And the weather should change chairs now. We'll just move across. Good to see everyone again. It is sobering, as Matthew spoke of in his prayer. There are certainly tumultuous things happening on earth. And obviously we need to tune in. I actually heard, I don't know whether any of the others heard, that apparently there are 10,000 confirmed dead in Japan and still 17,000 unaccounted for. It's an incredible number of people. And obviously it's very difficult for us to come to grips with that number, but it must be incredibly difficult for people living in the area to cope with the problems. And I think a lot of people are aware of problems around the world and are concerned, just like Peter said, about the ridiculous reactions. We really have to have a positive reaction to what God is controlling on earth. Norma and I recently watched a Compass program. Some of you may have seen it. It was an interview of Lindy Chamberlain. We both thought it was quite a good interview, and considering the things that Lindy has had to deal with, we're both impressed with the incredible faith that she had through adversity. Her understanding of prayer was quite wonderful too, particularly the power of intercessory prayer by others for her. She explained what she called prayer warriors. I've looked it up on the internet too, from as far away as Switzerland, interceding on her behalf before God. For those that don't know what I'm referring to, these are Christians who actually understand that the spiritual warfare we are going through needs us to intercede to God for people who have difficulty. As we read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we really need to understand this is what the real world is about. She did, however, seem to consider that there was some sort of competition between Satan and God going on, which I found quite bizarre. She also had a common perception of going to heaven to meet God when we die. But what I found most strange was that she said that she had no concept whatever of a purpose for this life, and she refused to be drawn to even discuss what that purpose might be. I have no doubt that she is a practicing Christian with an admirable faith in and through Jesus Christ. But like millions who accept Jesus Christ as Saviour, her eyes are yet closed to the purpose and details of our calling in this age. Just as Christ taught, Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Or as I have seen this verse explained elsewhere, "Many are members of the visible church, but few of the invisible church." The word chosen is referring specifically to the elect, the firstborn, the first fruit of this age, the overcomers. Today I would like to talk about what it means to be chosen, or the patterns of progression that define the process of overcoming, for it is obviously a very special privilege, and again, this understanding can only come from God's Spirit enabling us to join the dots of Scripture. I do have my notes for people afterwards if they'd like them. We are now well into another year, and we're about to begin the cycle of holy days. This agricultural cycle teaches in detail, yet in a simple way, through types and shadows, the very plan of God for all mankind. Yet the real understanding of what this cycle teaches is only given to those that God has given eyes to see. Judaism and various other groups focus on the literal facts of the days. We, as those who are graciously called out of this world, need to focus on what these festivals actually teach us in spirit and in truth. For the real facts, the law of Moses facts surrounding these festivals is that they are crop-growing harvest festivals, timed by the relationship between the annual cycle of the earth orbiting the sun, synchronised as closely as possible with the lunar cycle, and of course the rain in due season. That's what makes the harvests happen when they happen. Preceded by Passover, unleavened bread factually emphasises the first harvest, that of barley, and the kids all had an opportunity to taste some barley today. Barley, which was in fact winnowed by the wind to produce clean grain, while for 7 days at the beginning of this barley harvest, leavened bread was meticulously removed from the home and in fact from the diet as well. Pentecost, 7 weeks, or accurately 50 days later, is also factually about the beginning of the wheat harvest, which in fact requires a threshing process before the grain is presentable. Facts regarding the final ingathering harvest, tabernacles, as observed under the law of Moses' annual harvest cycle, were that it was 7 months later after the grapes were picked, which were in fact crushed before they could produce the quality vintage. Tabernacles Festival was the longest one, I suppose, began on the first day, or the new moon of the 7th month, with the day of blowing of trumpets. We sang about it. Then on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement, which every 49 years also marked the beginning of the Jubilee. Followed on the 15th day of the 7th month by 7 days of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which concluded on the 21st day of the 7th month, with the 8th day, or the 22nd day of the month, observed as the last great day of the feast. But the spirit and truth of these festivals is revealed in Christ through the Spirit. For as we are transformed, the veil of obscurity that was over these festivals under Judaism is progressively lifted, and the spiritual clarity is revealed, just as the Apostle Paul taught. 2 Corinthians 3:14-18. But their minds were blinded. This is referring to Israel and Judaism. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, that is in Judaism. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's important. We are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a very positive scripture there. John 1:17, we read, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then in John 4:24, we read, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The spirit and the truth regarding these festivals differs dramatically from the technical or legal facts. For these festivals are not about barley, wheat, or grapes. But in spirit and truth, they are about the reconciling processes of preparing all mankind as an acceptable offering before the very throne of Almighty God. Our spiritual opportunity in this age is represented primarily as the barley or first harvest. The truth is different to the facts, for the truth is spoken in love. John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Christ also said in John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." In spirit and in truth, all of these harvests represent the different stages of humanity being transformed. The harvest calendar, if you like, of mankind's reconciliation and salvation, which is brought about through Jesus Christ. As such, man's reconciliation with his Creator is not controlled by the literal sun and the moon, but in the spirit and truth through Christ, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, shall arise, and healing will be upon his wings, and you shall go out and frisk like calves of the stall." With the moon representing those that reflect the light of God, which is in spirit and truth throughout history, has, like the moon, waxed and waned. For the moon represents the church, the ecclesia, those called out by God. Sometimes they reflect God's light very well, and sometimes the church has been very dim. Neither is man's spiritual growth brought about by actual rain, but in spirit and truth by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in the former and the latter rains. We read in Psalm 72:6-7, "He shall come down like rain on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace." Hosea 6:3, "Then we shall know, if we follow on to know Jehovah," or the Lord, "his going out is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rains to the earth." And again, in spirit and truth, leaven is not about yeast and crumbs, rising agents, but is about hypocrisy, malice, and wickedness. In 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, we read, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." The question is, why are we truly unleavened? We'll go on. "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ's sacrifice justifies us in the eyes of God. We are therefore truly unleavened and just, as Israel had given great diligence putting out the leaven from their dwellings, so we as Christians, since our Passover is slain, ought to give similar diligence in removing all that is impure and corrupting from our hearts. Verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ even spoke of this in Matthew 16:11-12. "How is it," speaking to his disciples, "you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread, but rather to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood he, Christ, did not tell them to beware of leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Going on to Pentecost, the wheat harvest offering to God, is not in spirit and truth about loaves of baked bread to present before God as an offering, but about the need of our leavened lives to come into the heat and fire of God so that our carnality, our leaven, might die, just as it does in bread, so that our lives can become an acceptable offering before God. But just as Israel refused to do this, instead wanting Moses to talk with God and then fill them in, many Christians would rather pay lip service to God through form and ritual, as well as through their association with an organisation, uncertain and fearful of any divine revelation through a personal relationship with God. We always need to remember God is love, and God's will, even when we don't understand it, is also exercised in love. We can read of what I was just saying about with Israel in Deuteronomy 5:24-27. And you said, this is Deuteronomy 5:24, speaking to Israel, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have this day seen that God speaks with man, and man still lives." And then you get this disconnect. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us." And we know God is a consuming fire. "If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Now they knew that Moses already had. "Go near, Moses, and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." They didn't want a relationship with God. The festivals of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and there are several festivals in it in the spring, in spirit and truth, are not about a day of blowing of trumpets, nor a day of fasting followed by 7 days of in booths or temporary dwellings. Any blindness to the spirit and truth that comes about prevents us from seeing these things, and we are all blind in part. Regrettably, we are happy conforming to tradition, to becoming, letting that tradition become the centre of our thought process. Formal procedure, ritual and supposed legal correctness serves only to elevate the form of religion. Spiritual truth, however, truly must be the substance of our calling. However, understanding the spiritual truths through the illustrations reveal that these factual harvests that God teaches about are about his plan of salvation, of reconciling all mankind with himself through Jesus Christ. Progressively throughout history, as the veil is lifted, we can see God's pattern of spiritual harvest being further revealed. For Tabernacles actually instructs those who make the scriptural connections in many of the details involved with the return of Christ in power and glory to lovingly save mankind from himself. And I'm sure we know this. There is going to be a coming economic collapse of Mystery Babylon, necessitating the replacement of man's corrupt system of government. Revelation 18, we read about this. Revelation 18, 10, 11. "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise any more." This is the focus of the world at the moment. The truth of Tabernacles is about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, so that it covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 9, 10. They will not hurt or destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And on that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Tabernacle teaches truths regarding the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory. Matthew 24, as prophesied by Jesus Christ. Verses 30 and 33. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We know why they're mourning, because Babylon has collapsed. And they will see the Son of Man coming out of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. I think we need to be aware of these things now. Tabernacle teaches of the awe of this earth, when 10 days later God's jubilee becomes a reality and mankind is released from the bonds of wickedness. Isaiah 58, we often read this, 5 to 12. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light, notice that, it's our light, comes from God. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of fingers and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noondays. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12. Then from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. It's very positive scripture. If we put that where it belongs, is what God has planned for us. Because importantly, Tabernacles teaches of our true potential when the sons of God are revealed with Christ as their head to lead mankind through 1,000 years of peace. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the promise that needs to be a reality in our lives. and Romans 8, 13, 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. A close, submissive and intimate relationship with our Creator is a necessity if in this soon coming age we are to be chosen to lead mankind under the headship of our elder brother Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth as sons of God. Throughout Scripture, Almighty God's plan presents or brings into play first sin and death. Then God uses sin and death, which he denounces, to illustrate and teach the antithesis or counterpoint of real life. He analyzes throughout Scripture, scrutinizes, explains, and enlightens us how to avoid sin and death. But we are powerless without his aid. Then, having revealed that man's way is always towards sin and death, producing heartache, pain and sorrow, both are overcome through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame sin and death. This is the first part of the gospel. And as mankind humbly and submissively cries out for God's help, he is always heard, always assisted, according to God's will and plan. Sin and death are censured and will be destroyed. Let us have no doubt that has always been God's will. For through Jesus Christ, he defeats both sin and death to give man everlasting life. Now, is that good news or is that good news? I don't think there could be much better news than that. What most people understand as simple harvest Thanksgiving festivals are actually detailed illustrations that teach even to the unlearned mind led by the Holy Spirit God's master plan for creation, which is based on agape love. Love that never fails. For the cycle of these three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, teach and instruct us in Almighty God's will for all mankind throughout history, but again in this age, only to those who've been graciously given eyes to see. Although this plan, when fulfilled, brings true justice to all mankind, we also know through Scripture that it will seem weak and foolish to most at this time, confounding those of the world who now consider themselves to be the wise and the mighty. And we sang about that. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Our sovereign God's plan, formulated before creation, is incredibly gracious, loving and merciful. Almighty God's plan is an infallible plan, detailed and irrevocable, whereby our very Creator is reconciling all mankind to himself. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-28. For since death is through man, the resurrection of the dead is also through a man, Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Verse 23. Christ the first fruit, and afterwards they who are Christ at his coming. Then is the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, even the Father, kingdom to God, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy made to cease is death. For he put all things under his feet But when he says that all things have been put under his feet, it is plain that it accepts him who has put all things under him, Almighty God. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will subject to him who has subjected all things to him, so God may be all things in all. The Spirit and the truth, in spirit and truth, the winnowing of the barley, the threshing of the wheat, and the crushing typify in love the different processes used by our Creator to humble mankind, so that everyone will, in our Creator's good time, become an acceptable offering to God. In 2 Samuel 22:26-33, it's also Psalm 18, we read, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the devious you will show yourself as shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect." Daniel was taught this truth. In Daniel 10:9, we read, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words," this is Daniel, "I was in a deep sleep on my face, and with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" The prophets knew this truth, Micah 6, 7 and 8. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God?" Zephaniah 2:3, again we see this same emphasis. "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." King David understood this truth, Psalm 51. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is the same example that Jesus Christ taught in both word and action, Matthew 11, 29 and 30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the world is painfully learning this truth by being humbled now, even though for most the penny hasn't yet dropped. James 4:4, going through to verse 12. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously, but he gives more grace.' Therefore he says, or it says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, this condemns, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Therefore, it's not for you or for me to judge which spiritual process of winnowing, threshing, or crushing is going to apply to others. Romans 14:10 we read, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." God's plan, when fulfilled, actually brings God's glory on all creation, for then God's will is going to be done on earth as it is presently done in heaven, just as Christ taught. Matthew 24:6-18 we read, 6-8 rather, "You are going to hear of wars and rumours of wars. We have, we do, week after week, day after day. See to it that you are not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end hasn't come yet. For nations will rise up in arms against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are only the beginning of the birth pains." I'm sure the women know, birth pains are prior to bringing forth new life. Romans 8:22 we read, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, or have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await with perseverance." Waiting for the adoption, or the Greek word, huiothesia, it's a funny word, actually means the placing of sons, or the giving of authority. Giving of authority to sons. It's actually the manifestation of God's glory that is going to be on our person and our body when Christ reveals himself. Going back to verse 14 in Matthew 8, we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We are presently immature children of God being prepared so that we can be given authority. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of qui ousia, or adoption, that is the spirit of sonship or authority, just as Christ had, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is all part of God's plan. Romans 8:22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So we started off with sin and death. But that's not how the story ends. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the liberty of the glorified sons of God, those not only called, but chosen. The progression of all humanity from infancy to old age is a time of development, learning and seeking understanding for purpose in life. Many never achieve it. Or else, it may be in the case of many, just a time to switch off, go with the flow, eat, drink and merry, be merry, for tomorrow I die. Certainly, however, if we have been called by God in this age, it should be our time of overcoming our natural or carnal nature by humbling ourselves submissively before our Creator, by putting on our spiritual man, that is, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, we read, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Made from the most basic dirt of the earth, we as sons of God are destined to have revealed in ourselves the true glory of God. We need to know and to identify with this prophetic truth now. We need to grasp and understand that we are a son or daughter of God, a child of promise, begotten of the Holy Spirit, and as part of the body of Christ, under the headship of Christ, it is our calling to have, as we grow into godly maturity, dominion over the creation itself, personifying the righteousness of God in Christ. We are called to reveal the glory of God to every creature, to assist in bringing order out of chaos, light out of darkness, and even life out of death. This is what our spirit of sonship and authority is all about. And just as John the Baptist understood, and I know this was a memory verse for someone a couple of weeks ago, he must increase, but I must decrease. Do you remember that one, Harrison? That was John the Baptist when speaking of Jesus Christ. We need to savvy that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not about the old Adam, but rather about the new man Christ in us that must increase, just as the old carnal man must decrease. And Christ in us, the new man, will be glorified, just as Christ prayed, asking before his crucifixion, John 17:22. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We need now, in reality, in spirit and in truth, to identify with Christ in us rather than with our old self. For this reality must be our present before it can be our future. Overcoming means letting go of our past and with vision accept the authority of our birthright. The Holy Day plan is pictured or typified through the agricultural cycle of the Northern Hemisphere. And it is from this cycle that of all of us are to learn and understand the detailed progression of events that culminate in God's glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Each year, if we are drawing close to our Creator, and in reality, we are actually all drawing closer, if only through the ageing process, we of all people on earth should value highly the importance of our calling in this age and the opportunity that God has presented to us. This is the process taught through the harvest festivals, God's Sabbaths. We are firstly justified or accounted as just by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover, covering or blotting out our sins. Secondly, we are set apart through our calling pictured by Pentecost, as we are given an earnest or a portion of God's Spirit to deal with and overcome our carnality through our wilderness experience of life. And finally, Tabernacles pictures the overcoming throughout all history, being resurrected and revealed as glorified sons of God at the time of Jesus Christ's return in power and glory. So just as the harvest cycle comes each year, we get a year older, and the triumphant return of Christ in power and glory becomes a year closer. And unless we are asleep to our opportunity, remaining conformed to a religion or to this world, our understanding of things spiritual must and will increase as we are being transformed by God through his Spirit. For Christ's glory is soon to be revealed to the world at his second coming in those that are chosen. We as potential sons of God have lived our Passover experience, where we have been justified by the Lamb of God. We have accepted Christ's sacrifice. This is our past tense reality. We now also, having access to an earnest or portion of God's Holy Spirit, our Pentecost experience, are on our physical journey through our wilderness toward the kingdom of God. This is our present tense reality. And if we are being led humbly and submissively by the pillar of fire, our next reality will be our progression to our tabernacle's experience, which is a revealing of God's glory in us at Christ's return in power and godly glory. This good news is, in fact, this excellent news should, I hope and pray, inspire all of us to submit graciously to our Creator, discerning his Spirit of love and desiring always, no matter how difficult, for his will to be done in our lives. Thank you. Any comments? Agreeable or disagreeable, I don't mind. I do have a copy of my notes here for anyone too. Looks like your turn, Mel. Oh, regarding the hymnal, Tina mentioned last week that she had a lot of music, and I said, well, look, we tried to select some music that has choir voices, because there are not that many of us, and she is going to be bring some along. But I actually went through our hymnal, and there is access to a lot of the hymns that are in our hymnal on YouTube, of music with choirs singing. But I don't think we have to limit ourselves just to the hymns that we have, because there are a lot more hymns in our hymnal, as we found today when we asked for your choices. Okay, thank you.
All right, let's conclude.